I was really into at one point watching how to make the perfect steak. I think I watched like 20 videos on how to perfect the perfect steak. A few years ago, my parents went to Costco, and at the time they were selling Japanese A5 Wagyu, and they bought us two pieces of the Japanese A5 Wagyu, and I had been watching so many videos of making steak. So I was like, all right, Krista, are you ready for the best steak of your life? So I make the steak, and it literally was the worst steak I'd ever made in my entire life. I over-seasoned it. I overcooked it. It was literally, like, you can't get Japanese A5 Wagyu wrong. I got it wrong. Like, tell them, it was really bad, right? It was really bad. I think we live in a culture where we consume information constantly, right? We watch workout videos that we never do. We binge cooking shows and never step foot into the kitchen. We listen to podcasts about rest while never resting. And sometimes we treat faith the same way. We listen to the sermons. We know the verses. We know the songs. We know the bridges. We know the part to get hyped and to lift your hands. We believe the right things about God. But our lives, our bodies, our habits, our rhythms often look untouched by what we know and what we actually believe. Right? We talk about trusting God, but our bodies still feel anxious all the time. We sing about surrender, but our lives tell a completely different story. Faith stays theoretical, disconnected, and thin. But what I want to propose as we start this new year is, what if the disconnect that many of us feel in our faith isn't from a lack of belief, isn't from a lack of understanding, isn't from a lack of knowledge, but from a lack of embodiment? This is the problem that we're going to be addressing this year. Many of us, at some point in our lives, in our journeys of faith, realize that information alone doesn't transform us, that inspiration alone doesn't transform us. Christianity was never meant to be lived only in your head. It was actually meant to be lived in your entire body, in your entire world. At the end of 2025, our leadership team, we got together and we started praying and asking God, God, what's like a theme or like a word that we could rally around in the new year? And all of us, we just got this sense that the theme that God wants us to hone in on in the new year is this theme of embodiment, right? Embodied. What would it look like if we lived an embodied faith? A faith that doesn't just stay in our heads, but is lived out and experienced in our everyday lives. And so today, we're kicking off a new collection of teachings titled Embodied. And actually, this theme of embodiment is actually going to be something that we center ourselves on throughout the entire world, because we cannot go another year just knowing about faith or just believing the right things. We need to see it realized, actualize, experience in our day-to-day lives. But we have to start today by talking about and developing a good theology of the body. So we're going to open up to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we're going to go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just to kind of sprinkle a little extra, I love the Message translation of this passage. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. In college, me and my best friends, we'd always daydream about one day all inhabiting the same building, or like the same neighbor. Have you ever done that with your best friends? Like, oh my God, wouldn't it be great if we all just lived in the same building or the same house with separate rooms or the same little neighborhood and we took all the houses over and just had our own little community, right? God literally inhabits. He says he moved into the neighborhood of humanity. He didn't stay distant or aloof, but he came down and entered into our neighborhood, into our story. And this is the heart of the Christian faith. When God wanted to get involved in human history, God didn't send a philosophy. God didn't send a teaching. God didn't send a step-by-step instruction manual. A lot of us think that's what the Bible is. It's not. It's not a manual for your life, I promise you. And we're actually going to talk about that later this year. We're going to dive into what Scripture is. God didn't send a philosophy or a teaching or a manual. It says God took on flesh. He took on a body, and he came and joined us. A body that got tired, just like ours do. A body that felt pain and pleasure. A body that felt grief and joy. With hands that touched lepers and washed feet. With arms that were outstretched that embraced children. With feet that walked dusty roads. With taste buds that enjoyed good wine. The beauty of the Christian faith is not that God is all powerful. It's that God entered into our story embodied in humanity. He's not distant, aloof, or uninvolved. He's quite literally embodied into our experience of humanity. But here's the problem that you and I face. The problem is that many of us, we've been shaped, and dare I say, even discipled by a subtle form of dualism. What is that? As Christianity spread throughout the Greco-Roman world, the church found itself being influenced by some of the most prominent Greek philosophers, people like Aristotle and Plato. And one of the ideologies that infiltrated the church during that time was this extreme form of dualism. It was extreme, yet it was subtle, which essentially disconnected body from soul. And it said the body is material, right? It's physical, thus it's temporary and corrupt, while the soul is immaterial, thus eternal and pure. In other words, more simplified, TLDR, the body is evil, while the soul is good. And you guys are like, no, that's not true. Let's see how it's infiltrated and impacted theology and the church through the ages. This subtle form of dualism has had profound theological ramifications in the church throughout the ages and how we relate to ourselves and to our world. It's warped our understanding of how God calls us to relate to our bodies. And this is the aftermath. First, it's led to a devaluing of the body, right? If the body is merely a vessel that houses the soul, which is the most important thing about us, the essence of who we really are, if the body is nothing more than just a temporary shell that we'll eventually leave behind when we die, then our bodies are dispensable, right? It's not eternal. They're not important. And so when we devalue the body, we neglect things like rest. We neglect things like healthy diet and exercise. We neglect things like work-life balance, right? Because if the only thing that matters is our souls and we're staying prayed up and we're reading the word and we're doing all these things at the expense of our body, it doesn't matter because it's not eternal. It's evil. It's suspicious, right? And so it's led to a devaluing of the body. But the second consequence, the second aftermath, is that it's created shame around desires, emotions, and sex. Right? Within this framework, we become suspicious of our bodies. We distrust our desires and our emotions because we view our bodies as a source of sin and corruption. And eventually what happens is sexuality is then associated with guilt rather than gift. Right? I grew up in the purity culture era. Right? We used to wear rings that signified I'm a virgin. I don't know if you've seen that cringy clip of white youth group kids and they're going, virginity is cool. Like I grew up in that era and it was actually really cool at my school, my church, right? We grew up in an era where we demonized sex. We demonized our body's desires and emotions at the expense of our souls because this theology that the body is bad and to be suspicious of while the soul is the only good part about us. Right? In this framework, emotions become the enemy of spirituality rather than a companion into it, and desires are suppressed rather than formed and healed and redeemed in God's grace. But the third aftermath, the third thing that's had it's created what we call an escapist faith. Right? Within this framework, salvation then becomes all about escaping our bodies. escaping this broken world. You know, so many people in the church, we live with this theology that, oh my God, I can't wait till I get out of here so that I could go to heaven where all things are right. Oh my God, I can't wait till I don't have to inhabit this 40-year-old body that could barely get out of bed in the morning, right? It's always about escape and getting to heaven. But think about it. If the only thing that matters is eternity, if the only thing that matters is our souls in heaven, then how would that affect how we interact with one another here on earth? How would it affect how we interact with our world? I don't know if you know this, but throughout the 19th and 20th centuries, there was a huge emphasis on this idea of saving souls within the church, especially here in America. And all of a sudden, the primary mission of the American evangelicalism movement became about getting decisions for Christ, winning souls, and conversion experiences. How many of you that grew up in the church, like, that was the thing, right? We have to save souls. We have to save people from eternal damnation in hell, right? We love our siblings so much that we got to make sure they hear the gospel so they're not burning in the lake of fire so they can enjoy us and bliss and eternity in paradise, right? Think about the Billy Graham Crusades where stadiums of people converted to Christianity and all they had to do was raise their hands, pray a little sinner's prayer, and then their souls were saved from hell and guaranteed security for eternity. Which sounds great, right? And maybe that's the theology that many of you grew up with. But here's the problem. If salvation is primarily about escaping this life and getting to heaven, then why does this life even matter? Why do our bodies matter? Why does everything we go to matter if at the end of our lives we could forget it all, leave it all, escape it all, and go have eternal bliss with God in heaven? And why not just get it over with then, die, and spend eternity in heaven right now? Why live through the times that we're living in where things are crazy, the nations are in turmoil, people are hating each other? Why should we take care of our bodies? Why should we take care of the earth, right? If the point of all of this is to escape all of these things one day, why care about the climate? Why care about poverty? Why care about racism? Why care about suffering? Do you see this disconnect? We've been taught that salvation is about escape. And it's no wonder why we emphasize the afterlife over present justice. It's why we love to go on mission trips to third world countries. And we'll do a little bit of good, handing out food here and there. But the most important thing that we do is to make sure every single one is converted, right? Why do we do that? It's this theology that the soul is the only thing that's going to last for eternity. That the body is to be suspicious of. The body is evil and something that is not as important. And we tend to care more about heaven than earth. It stems from the subtle form of dualism that says the body is evil and the soul is good. But hear me, church. Christianity is not about escape. It's about resurrection. If it was about escape, when Jesus died, was buried in the tomb, he would have been outie right away. But what happens, right? Something else happens. Salvation is not an escape from all things. It's a renewal of all things. The gospel is not about leaving the body behind. It's about God redeeming embodied life. And so scripture, if you look throughout all of the Bible, there's nothing about winning souls or saving souls or us being disembodied ghouls in eternity in the ethereal heavens with angels parting. There's nothing about that. In the Bible, there's nothing that's said about our bodies being evil. It does say that the flesh is evil, but when the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking about our physical bodies. It's talking about our fleshly or our fleshly earthly desires, right? So scripture never supports the idea that our bodies are evil while our souls are good. In fact, it's the opposite. In the Bible, creation is called good, right? The material earth, God creates it, and he calls it good. He's not suspicious of it. He creates it and he's like, oh, that's good. In fact, God creates everything by speaking. If you know the Genesis narrative, right? He says, let there be light, and then there was light. He says, let there be land and sea, and there was land and sea. But think about this. When it comes time to create humanity, he doesn't speak it. And did you ever wonder that? Like everything else, he said, let there be light, and there was. But when it comes to creating man and woman, he doesn't speak them into existence. What does he do? He gets down into the ground. He gets his hands dirty And he quite literally fashions and forms the human body from the earth. He gets up close and personal. There's an intimacy with which he creates bodies. He doesn't just speak them. There's something personal about it. If you remember later, Jesus, he's crucified and he's buried in the tomb, in the ground, and then he resurrects. But it's not just a resurrection of his soul, right? The story isn't that Jesus comes and he's like a Casper version of Jesus and he appears to his disciples. That's not the story. It's a bodily resurrection. Jesus could have come back as a disembodied spirit or ghost, but he doesn't. He comes back in bodily form. And you know, one of my favorite parts of the resurrection story is actually his interactions with Thomas. You know, we love to call him Doubting Thomas. He's not Doubting Thomas. Thomas, he doubts, but that's not who he is. And in this moment, Thomas doubts. But instead of pushing Thomas away because of his doubts, he actually draws Thomas closer because of his doubts. And that's a word for some of us today. Some of you have doubts and you feel like, oh, I'm distant from God. No, God actually draws closer to you. He draws you in closer when you have doubts before him. And so Jesus, he pulls Thomas in, Doubting Thomas, and he takes Thomas's fingers and he traces them around the scars, around the holes in his hand where the nails had been pierced, the place where he was on the cross. Now think about this. Jesus, his body is resurrected. Jesus's body is redeemed. My question is, why were all the scars still there? Like, like if I was Jesus and I died and I came back, like, you best believe I'm coming back without some of these freckles. I'm coming back with a well-defined six-pack ab. I'm coming back with, like, a solid back, right? Why not come back with a perfect body? Blemishes removed, well-defined six-pack. Why are the scars still there? What I love about this moment is that it reminds us that resurrection doesn't erase our stories. Our pain is redeemed, but it's not forgotten. And this is good news because it means what we do in this life, what we experience, what we go through right here, right now, it matters. It's not forgotten in eternity. It's not just this tiny stretch of life where we just have to get by so that we could escape to heaven. No, this life matters. It will be remembered for eternity. Every struggle that you went through, not a single tear is wasted. Everything you fought for, everything you've overcome, everything you've endured, all of it matters. None of it is erased. All of it is redeemed. Your body isn't just a vessel for your soul. Scripture actually teaches us that your body is as much a part of who you are as your soul is. And this is what we're going to talk about in this series. When we talk about embodied faith, we're talking about everything in life being sacred and spiritual. Not just a heady theological understanding of faith, but a lived-in reality of faith in our everyday lives and in our bodies. If we go to Romans 12:1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love that Paul doesn't say, offer your thoughts as a living sacrifice. He doesn't say, offer your good intentions. He doesn't say, offer your hearts even. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I think for us, we kind of have this disconnect where we imagine that passage and we're like, what does that even look like? Like, do I have to lay on the altar and literally die to my, like, what does it mean to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, first thing we have to understand is that your body is so important because your body is where your faith actually shows up. Right? Your body is where your faith shows up when you're stressed and you're tempted to be overcome by anxiety, but you choose to believe that God's actually got your back and he's got your world in his hands, and you begin to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. See, it's one thing to know Jesus as the Prince of Peace, but it's another to experience the peace that he gives in your very body. Right? Your body is where faith shows up. Your body is where your faith shows up when you're around someone that you can't stand, Someone that annoys you, someone that you don't want to be around, someone that just grates your every instinct. Like, your body is where your faith shows up when you're tempted to let the worst of your suspicions define who that person is, to write them off, but instead you choose to be patient, you choose to be kind, you choose to see them through the eyes of God, and you choose to love them despite the fact that they annoy the hell out of you. See, it's one thing to believe that Jesus loves everyone, but it's another to allow the love of Jesus to fill your heart, even to the point where you can love your enemies. Right? Faith isn't real until it shows up in the body. Do you know what I mean? I could preach on peace all year long, but if you never experience that peace, if I never experience that peace, we have not actually tapped into faith yet. We've tapped into a good idea. Faith is faith when it's fully embodied. When we know about peace, the peace of God becomes a lived experience of that peace of God. Your body is where your faith shows up, and your body reveals who you truly trust and what you put all your trust in. And so when we're talking about embodied faith, we're talking about living out of faith with your whole self, not just with your mind, not just with your emotions, but even your very body. Do you wonder why Pastor Krista's in the corner here sometimes and she's lifting her hands? Embodied faith. It's a faith that says, it's not enough for me to just sing. Even when you're singing, you know that's embodied faith. You're vocalizing something that's true, something that you believe, right? Faith isn't just something you believe. It's something you live. It's something you experience. It's something you practice. It's something you embody. And so what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is that the essence of what we're talking about is that the physical and the spiritual aren't opposed. They're deeply intertwined. And God longs to inhabit our physical reality, our bodies even. I want to close with this interesting insight. They say that the longest journey that you'll ever have to take is the 18 inches from your head to your heart, right? Forget traveling to Asia or traveling to Australia, whatever it might be. The longest distance that you and I will ever travel is the 18 inches from our heads to our hearts. Now, 18 inches, it doesn't seem like a long distance, but many of us, we go through our entire lives never closing that gap. And this, I would argue, is the core struggle in our lives of faith. How do we get what we know about God in our heads down into our hearts? I know that God loves me unconditionally, but why do I still feel like I'm never enough? Right? I know that God is always with me, but why do I still fear ending up abandoned and alone? I know that God will give me more than I can ask, think, or imagine, but why do I still worry about my future? When we talk about embodied faith, we're talking about getting what we believe and know about God in our heads down into our hearts and into our lived experience, down into our very bodies. The journey of faith is all about learning how we get what we believe about God in our heads, in the scriptures we read, the songs we sing, the revelations that we receive down into our hearts, down into our bodies, down into our lived experience. The great Karl Barth, theologian, he says this, and I'll close with this. He says, the aim of theology is not merely to get it known, but to get it lived. And so I want to close with this. Why don't we all rise to our feet? Why don't we close our eyes? Right now, I want to invite you into kicking off this collection, and really this whole year, with an embodied invitation. Right now, I want you to pay attention to your body. If you're hungry, pay attention to that. If you got gas, pay attention. No, I'm just kidding. Pay attention to your body. This is not just a vessel for your soul. This is who you are. These hands, these feet, your stomach, your mouth. This entire thing is not just a vessel for what's the most important thing about you. It's you. And this is the very place where God longs to show up. Not just in your mind when you get a good revelation of who God is, but in your very body. Right now, I want to do something simple. I want us to plant both feet on the ground. I want you to unclench your jaw. I want you to take slow breaths in and out, in and out. This body right here is where God longs to meet with you. God, this year, may this be the place where we feel your inhabitants the most. I'm not talking about the ballroom and Verde Club. I'm not talking about so-and-so's house for community group. This body, would you show up here? Would we feel your nearness? Would we feel your love? Would we experience your peace? Would we be overwhelmed by your joy? Would we feel your delight and your pride? Would we feel a hunger for righteousness and justice? Would we feel anger for injustice in our land? Would we feel all of your goodness within this vessel and this body that you have given us that is who we are? Right now, just for a moment, I want you to invite God in your body. I know that's a weird thing to ask. It might be weird. I want you to ask God, God, I want to feel your presence in my very body, in my being. For some of you, you might feel an overwhelming sense of peace. For some of you, you're tense and you're going to loosen up. For some of you, you're going to start to experience things. Right now, let's just ask God, God, would you inhabit this body that you've given us?